joy to be in your presence. Thankful to the God of heaven for his manifold blessings, the preservation of my unprofitable life, and I'm able to be here once again. Do hope you'll pray that it would be the pleasure of the Lord to bless this dust worm to magnify and honor and glorify his name, and to try to comfort us from his holy word. Read to you an expression of scripture found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I don't intend to preach on the resurrection of the dead. Beautiful job doing that last night. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You remember reading where the Apostle Paul had wrote the young preacher Timothy, encouraging and admonishing him to study to show himself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. This needs dividing. Some people try to multiply it, some people try to add it, and some people try to subtract from it. But what we need to do is keep our text within the framework of context, and we normally don't go wrong. The apostle, in beginning this chapter, addresses it to the brethren. It's a family thing. And all of God's people died in the disobedience of Adam, just exactly like the other fellow did. They all died in Adam. And then he says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's not a verse of scripture in the Bible, when it's rightly divided, that will teach universalism, absolutism, any other kind of ism. It teaches about the creation of God, the fall of man, and the rescue of man from that fall. It's self-explanatory, every man in his own order, and Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. In the covenant it was ordered in all things and sure before the world was. The God of heaven included a multitude that no man could number. He put his seal of love upon them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And in the disobedience of Adam, they all fell in Adam's disobedience. Adam being the seminal head of the whole Adamic family, every person that ever lived and walked upon the face of this earth outside of the glorious Son of God himself fell in the disobedience of Adam. And God would have been perfectly right and perfectly just to have left them all exactly where they were. But because of his great love and his mercy that he had for them, even before the foundation of the world, he purposed to save them when there was yet as none of them. You go to the 139th division, I believe it is, of the book of Psalms, and you'll find, in thy book all my members were written and fashioned in continuance when there was yet as none of them. See, you and I didn't exist anywhere except in the mind and in the purpose of the glorious God of heaven. And God knew you and I just as well before the foundation of the world as he knows us now, because he never learned anything and never forgotten anything. The great sovereign God of heaven and earth. He doesn't wear a wristwatch and he doesn't have a calendar. Don't have to keep up with his time like I do. I notice what time I got up here and I know what time I was supposed to quit, but God is a timeless being. He doesn't count time. And we're thankful to the God of heaven for that. By this disobedience of one man, I want to turn over to, I believe it's about the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, and read a little bit of scripture there in connection with that. It says in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of the disobedience of Adam. You know, when Eve ate from that tree and under the inspiration of the influence of the serpent, being the devil, there didn't a thing in the world happen. So she gave to Adam, and Adam ate, and when he did, he died. This man, you know, lived a long time, naturally speaking, after he ate, but the death under consideration, he died right then. He died to the joys of the garden, to communion and fellowship with God of heaven. Placed on the outside of the garden in the flaming sword, the cherubim put there to guard the way of the tree of life that he might not reach back and partake of it and live forever. Now, I don't believe Adam died a spiritual death because I don't believe he was a spiritual being. He was created to live in the garden. He wasn't created to live in heaven. He wasn't created to live in hell. He was created to live in the garden. And if Adam fell from grace, I can't think of anything that would keep you and I from doing it, and I simply don't believe God ever done anything that's got to be done again. Tells us in the Hebrew letter that this man, talking about the glorious Son of God, by one offering has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I'm talking about something that was done, child of God, upon the tree of the cross, that never will have to be done again. That was the only offering and the only perfect blood that heaven and earth knew anything about, and the Bible plainly tells us without the shedding of blood there is no remission. So our hope in heaven is based upon the shed blood of the glorious Son of God. And this glorious life that we live, while we live in a world of sin and trials and tribulations and confusion, the Lord said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I believe because we are now the children of God, we can live a loving life while we live here in this world, because it's based upon what He's done and not what we do about it to get in possession of it. The children of God have been adequately supplied by the grace of God for everything that we need to live in this world. We have this verse of Scripture on over a little bit further. And it says in verse 29 of this 15th chapter, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? In our baptism into the church of the living God, membership in the church, the doorway into the church is baptism, is through water, not into the family of God. First of all, you know, we have to be baptized by the Spirit of the Lord. We're baptized into His family by His Spirit. We have a great large denomination of people in the United States, and they're growing faster than any other denomination of people. And have, I believe I read the other day where they had 95,000 converts this past year. And one of their basic beliefs is that if you had somebody that hadn't been baptized way back yonder 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago, that you can be baptized in their room instead, and that brings them out of heaven and puts them, brings them out of hell and puts them into heaven. His old brother down home used to say, now that beats a pig a-trotting, don't it? Well, why would we as children of God be baptized into the fellowship of the gospel church if the Son of God didn't come forth from the dead? See, our hope is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the glorious Son of God. And I maintain that He left heaven, the most precious and brightest jewel that heaven knew anything about, and came down here and tabernacled among men for about 33-odd years, preached His own everlasting gospel, and then went there to the tree of the cross and willingly laid His life down, placed there in Joseph's new tomb, and if you please, when He died, He became us. When He's buried, He became us. When He rose, He became us. And just as sure as He died and was buried and rose again, that's how sure the heirs of promise, the children of God, is going to live with Him one day in heaven and immortal glory. So in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we'd like to figure out who those all are and where did they come from. You know, God told Abraham when he lived in the land of the Ur of Chaldees and worshipped idols, and this man knew not the Lord and hadn't heard the voice of the Lord. And Paul said that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. Told this man, get thee out from among thy kindred unto a place that I'll show thee. And lo and behold, he just up and left. I'd have probably had a map. I'd want to know where I'm going, how long it's going to take me to get there, and something about the surroundings. But this man believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Told him, look up towards heaven and count the stars if he could, so shall thy seed be. And later on said, yea, as the sand of the seashore, so shall thy seed be. And later on said, yea, as the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be. And I began to preach the doctrine of predestination and election, total depravity of man, the sovereignty of God. And my friends among the Armenian camp, they'll say, well, you sure have got a narrow doctrine. I said, I want you to notice how long it is. It started before the foundation of the world and goes on out into that vast expanse of time we call eternity, and included a number that no man can number. A lot of you probably got a computer, and I don't know anything about one, but I'll give you a little homework. When you go home, figure out how many children of God there's going to be in heaven. Abraham sent his servant back to the land of his nativity to get a bride for Isaac, and they blessed her when she left and said, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Now, you don't know how many thousands under consideration. You don't know how many millions under consideration. You don't know how many stars there are in heaven. You don't know how much sand there are up on the seashore, so I'll give you a job you can't do. But people have been trying to do that ever since the world's been here. Come around and take a census, you know, and want to know who all belongs to what kind of church and how many there are in the family. And they narrow this thing down and want to know how many's going to heaven and how many's going to hell. And that's still going on. They tried that one time, you know, to number the children of Israel, and it certainly wasn't pleasing unto the God of heaven, and I don't believe it is, little child of God, in this day and time. So God's got a people. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, if I might turn over there very briefly, this is, if you please, the Lord's Prayer. Now we have the model prayer. It tells the child of God how to pray, how to honor God, and what to ask for. And this is the Lord's Prayer, and I'll read a little bit of that. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now they belong to God by virtue of the fact that he chose them, he elected them, he predestinated them. And we have the glorious and beautiful doctrine of election set forth in the Roman letter. The children having not yet been born, neither having done any good, a good or evil, the purpose of God according to election might stand, as it is written, going back to the Old Testament, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And I've had people look me right in the eyeball and say, "Well, now, you know the Lord just loved everybody." I said, "Now, you didn't hardly read far enough." I read a book one time, and a man had been to college all of his life studying theology, said that God foresaw that one would do good and the other to do evil, and that's what he based it on. That's not what the Scripture said. I'm perfectly willing and agreeable to read it and believe what it says. Now, if God had loved every human being in the world except this poor boy and hated me, I'd have got exactly what I deserved, and he'd have still been a just and a sovereign God. Have you ever heard anybody, when they'd kneel down to pray, say, "Lord, give me justice"? Insane man wouldn't hardly do that. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be gone in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. I'm living, brethren, on mercy and grace. And I pray, "Oh, Lord, have mercy upon this poor boy." Because I know there's not anything that I can do that would gain the favor of the Lord. In fact, I can't do anything worthwhile without the support and upholding of the great God of heaven. I'm going to maintain that everyone that the Son of God died for upon the tree of the cross is finally going to live with him in heaven in immortal glory. There's a lot of them in the world that won't know anything about it. Our granddaughter called talking to my wife the other day and said, "I felt the baby move." We were thrilled at that. She's expecting the baby. Well, I find in the Bible where there's one leap for joy. Of course, modern man will tell you they're not a human being until they're born. Well, if you've got to do something, child of God, in order to get this, you've left out everybody that never heard the gospel. You've left out all the feeble-minded, left out all the little infants that were run through the abortion mills. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a multitude live with God in glory that never saw a Bible, never heard a preacher, and didn't know anything about a church house. One of my favorite verses of Scripture: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Common sense ought to teach us if we can't get it by good works, we're sure not going to get it by bad. So I don't believe you got to work in order to get it, but believe the child of God ought to work because he's got it. You know, the Bible said, "Beloved, now are you the sons of God." I'm well acquainted with the big order of people who believes that if you'll be baptized in water and outrun the devil, you got heaven in prospect and you'll be a child of God when you get there. I'm telling you, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're a child of God now. And we have the solemn obligation and responsibility to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And it's not any problem for the children of God to be true to their marriage vows, to pay their debts, to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and worship the Lord in spirit and truth like we ought to. I never have seen or heard tell of anything that worked in order to get life. It simply doesn't happen. Over in the second chapter of the Hebrew letter, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. That is the great need of the children of God in the world today. There are so many false doctrines out there, and God's people are mixed up in confusion. That beautiful discourse on the resurrection of the dead last night, I was reminded of the fact that my wife and I went to a funeral home not too long ago. The night before the funeral, they had some kind of something. I don't even know what they called it. Never seen anything like it. But the man had a whole lot of stuff wrote down on paper, and he'd give everybody to take it a copy of the paper, and he'd read part of it, and they'd read the other part. And a woman been dead 2 days, and he prayed, Lord, receive her spirit. And I told my wife, said, you sure is a little late getting there, isn't she? My Bible tells me to be absent from the body, child of God, is to be present with the Lord. Now, there ain't no halfway. There ain't no middle ground. There ain't no stop signs. I can't explain that. You know, if you're going to leave here and go somewhere, it takes you a while to get there, but it don't on that trip, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's going to be present with the Lord? The body's still here, see. It's going to be buried in the ground. But I maintain that the soul and the spirit in that individual, the moment it leaves the body, is in the presence of the Lord and going to be there at the resurrection day, and then going to go back in the same body that it came out of, and that body's going to be like the body of the Son of God. The same number and the same group is mentioned here in Hebrews. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete. Paul said, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. We were covenant sons and daughters of God,